The end times deception will be unlike anything the earth has ever known. It will be global and it will be crazy deception. That's crazy, C-R-A-Z-Y. They will be enthralled with humanity. They will be charmed by Antichrist. They will love what he has to say and where he's going. They will be celebrating the achievements of humanity with the exclusion of God.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Thessalonians, verse by verse. Today, Pastor Rick asks, how many of us are willing to leave behind the simplicity of our faith because we want something more complicated? It's easy to get caught up in the chaos of the world and allow it to define our spiritual lives as well. Let's remember the profound words of Corrie ten Boom. Keep it simple, stupid. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 2.
Natural man does not understand, nor can he know it, for these things are spiritual. But he is natural. He's in a natural state, a fallen state. And the only way out is confession, admission of his sins, and to admit that Jesus is indeed the Savior. In verse 2 now, he gets to what he's been asking them. He says, I'm asking you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now remember, they're being persecuted, and he's focusing on their spiritual health. That persecution stuff is sort of saying, you know, that persecution stuff is going to run its course. You're either going to get out of it or you're not. But what does that have to do with who you are in Christ? And this coming from one who not only was persecuted many times, but will die the death of one persecuted. Paul will be beheaded for Jesus Christ. And so he says, not to soon be shaken in mind or trouble. How many of you are believers in Christ and you're shaken like that? I mean, it could be anything. The mail could be late. And it's the end of the world. Now, that's, of course, a bit of an exaggeration, but you know what I mean. I get shaken sometimes, too. But I've learned or tried to learn and train myself to respond to those encounters with zeal of faith. I know sometimes it's something to me that's big. And I say, okay, all right, calm it down. Just trust God. It's such a simple thing. Remember the story? I was telling my daughter this the other day. Jesus walking by, sees the fig tree. The fig tree represents Israel, but it also represents fruit. I mean, real fruit. And when it has the leaves, this species of fig tree, it says, well, if I have leaves, I have fruit. And I'm promising you something. You come to me and you will be satisfied. And then he gets to the tree, there's no fruit. It deceived him. Bogus. And so he says, no, may nothing grow on you ever again. He curses the tree. And then they all trot on down the way and they come back the next day. They go to the city, they come back, and then they're going back to the city and they're passing this fig tree and this thing is dead. I mean, brown, dead leaves gone. No tree dies like that. You can dip it in gasoline, it won't die like that. And the disciples, of course, look at that. And all he says is, have faith in God. He's a master at the subtle yet powerful word. If you trust God, destruction will not be necessary. That's the idea behind it. Israel was not trusting God, and destruction was going to come upon her. Those who do not trust God, destruction will befall them. And so in my life, when troubles come, just trust God. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how much I'm going to lose or go through or suffer, but I will trust him and I will be found trusting him. And when I start getting to that place, I find strength. But when I go the other way, oh, what am I going to do? It's a mess. And then I'm ashamed of myself when I snap out of it. And it's like, oh, false alarm. And so next time you won't get me that easily. And this is what defines the Christian behavior. And it is given to us throughout the scripture. You know, the characters in Bible have been preserved, the stories, to teach us about God. how they behaved or how they did not behave in the light of God. And then we line ourselves up next to them and we say, how would we do it? That's what makes a hero. And so do not be shaken. In other words, not so fast. Now, there are three sources that he names for their confusion and therefore they're being troubled. There were false teachers. And again, we're 20 years into Christianity, and already the false teachers were out there. The charlatans were out there, the self-promoters, and the wackos. It's a simple word. It's just a crazy, oh, no, we're so politically correct, we can't offend anybody. Yeah, well, you're dumb if you think that. I've just offended you, and I'm trying to make some light of it, but there's seriousness to it. Many a truth is said in jest, and there's just one of them. There are people that are so confused about how they should live. The news media teaches them how to live. If that is not hell on earth, well, I mean, who would want to learn anything from the news media? Mainstream, of course, I've got to say that. But he says here, the spirit, the word, and the letter. Those are the three sources of confusion. So here they are in Thessalonica being persecuted, and these false teachers show up. In some form, either they come and say, I've got a word for you from God about this persecution. You're in the end times. This is the end of it. Or, they take Paul's letter or write a letter and say it's Paul writing it. Or they have some other harebrained thing. We'll take him. He says, either by spirit. And these are the ones claiming that the word of God came to them. Well, I've got something for you, brother. God told me something for you. Well, why doesn't he tell me? He knows me. He doesn't have to tell you to tell me. He may use you to confirm, but usually, or rebuke even. Usually God goes right to you. And even if he doesn't, we have this word from Peter, who was writing years later to the church, all the church that in the area that he was writing to, being persecuted. And he says to them, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying, listen, God is invested in his word, and no one's got the private angle. There would be no cults if people just understood that simple passage of teaching. Wait a minute, you don't have the whole, you're not just you. The other people have got the word too. Who do you think you are? And so if you ever hear, I'm the only one, nobody else is right, that's that Elijah complex. And by the way, Elijah, I got 7,000, I'm very bowed to need a bow. You're not the only one. And so when someone tries to behave as though they have cornered the market on God's voice, you run away. So he says, not by spirit or by word. Well, some were misquoting, misrepresenting, and misinterpreting Paul's own teachings. And they were coming along, yeah, Paul has said this. We'll open that up in a minute. But, even in the early church, as it has been all the way to this very day and will be until the end, there are some that look at the pastor and say, I can do that. And then another voice comes and whispers in the ear, and a lot better too. And then they're off trying to be something that God never called them to be. When God puts a calling on your life, there's going to be evidence. It's going to be fruit. There's going to be reasons why no one can stop you. But when you're self-promoting, self-impressed, God's not calling you to a particular ministry. He's calling you to get it together and stop doing that, to decrease and not increase. And this is a system that has to be reliable. We'll be getting to it as we get to the pastoral letters, Timothy and Titus. I'm very much looking forward to that. But I am enjoying Thessalonians very much, and I hope you are too. But back to this. So those who were appointing themselves as guides in the church, who knew better than Paul, they were taking this gibberish out of their own heads and acting as though this was anointed information, but it contradicted not only Paul, but who Paul was building on with like Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and the prophets, when they spoke about end times, Paul was in tune to this. In fact, the Lord Jesus, when he spoke of end times, he quoted Daniel, who Daniel got his information from Jesus, of course, 500 years before Jesus came along, because Jesus is God the Son and he is eternal and he is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament. And so we are always on guard for these things. He says, or by letter. So he had them, you know, by the, I got the spirit said something to me, or they're writing some special word. But here the forgeries existed. You know, where there is no integrity, there can be no ministry. I've watched over the years so many people try to do ministry dishonestly. And so God was going to bless that. You just walk away. God's not going to bless that. You just walk away. And, not, and in time, the thing falls apart and it shows up for what it is. It might continue to live, but it's living in rot. It's not based on God's word. It's based on deceiving people and people who think they know better than what God has to say. Well, Paul is saying, I have grounds for the claims I make concerning end times. These other guys, they do not. And so here, Jesus gave an overview in Matthew 24. He gives an overview of end times also. Matthew 24, verse 21, we'll take one verse. He says, then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. That means the great tribulation period that is coming is going to be worse than what Sodom and Gomorrah went through, and that wiped all of them out, worse than the flood of Noah that wiped everybody out except those who entered by the door. It's Jesus Christ, a symbol, a type of. The ark's door is a type of Jesus Christ. And so we have the Lord saying the tribulation that is coming along upon the earth is going to be unparalleled for its length, its spread, the depth of it. It will be something to avoid. Don't be here. And God, to us, gives every opportunity to not be here for those events. And so he says, as though the day of Christ had come. And that's what was being told to them by these imposters, that you're suffering persecution in Thessalonica because the day has already come. But the Lord has already taught it's going to be unmatched. And certainly what the Thessalonians were going through was nothing like other people had gone through in history. And so just even by reasoning it through, they should have been rejected. But you know, when you become a Christian, you're susceptible, just like you were before you were a Christian, to Satan and to your own emotions and to your own pride. And we have to watch all the time. I mean, there's never going to be a rest to our watch. We rest when we're off this planet and in heaven with the Lord. Then we're going to, yoo-hoo, then we'll party. But now is work and it's fight. And I don't like it either. But I understand it enough. I don't claim to understand all of it, but I understand enough of it to know my place and the place of the church. And so he continues, he says, as though the day of Christ had come, which is the beginning of the rapture. Now, in Philippians, Paul talks about the day of Christ, but what he means there in Philippians is when you die and you see Christ face to face, that's the day of Christ for you. Here, the context tells us he's talking about the end time scenario that he's laying out. Now, I take a minute to point this out. It's because the problem with institutionalized learning, there are good things with it too, but I'm talking about one of the problems is they tend to boil things down with the Word of God now, not talking about physics and other disciplines. They boil things down till they strip them of their meanings. They no longer mean what's plainly said. And they'll argue back and forth until you read these guys. You say, why does he have to tell me 50 different views on this? I just want to know his view. Because I have my view, or I'm developing my view. And this creates this attitude of confusion. Everybody has to be considered. And so my whole point is, and I say this because you may have study Bibles, and when you get to this verse, you'll say, the day of the Lord does it, other manuscripts, and it just confuses everybody. Better manuscripts say, what do you mean better manuscripts? You mean mine is defective? You see the doubt it brings in? So be on guard against those things. Listen, God chose fishermen, not very educated, to be the foundation of the church. That is not a slight on education. It puts its boundaries around it. And, you know, if you want to be confused, go to Europe and learn theology, or go to a seminary and learn theology. If you want to be solid in the Word, look, God gave the church. If the church is doing what she's supposed to do, it is a seminary. It is the place where pastors of the Word, which is all Christians in the sense that I'm using it, are built up. And so you sit here and you listen, as hopefully the speaker is engaged with the Spirit of God. The anointing is on him. God will pinpoint what he wants you to get out of it. Where else can you have that? Nowhere else. It's when the Holy Spirit is moving.
in the mind of the individuals. Yeah, I was going to read this A.W. Tozier quote, but I don't have it in front of me, but I'll paraphrase it. Essentially, he said, C.S. Lewis was an apologist, and a very good one at that, but he never got to the conscience. He never bothered the reader. People would read Lewis and say, well, I agree with that, that's right, no argument against that, and still remain unmoved. The Scripture does not leave you that way. The Scripture says you're a sinner and you're going to hell unless you do something about this. There's only one thing you can do about it. You can't earn it, but you can receive it. Do you do it or do you not? And that's why the Bible is so much attacked, and that's the message that we bring. And it's always a sticky business when you go at the scholars, because we need them. But they're not perfect. Education is not synonymous with faultlessness. You can be highly educated and really wrong. Or you can be not educated and really wrong. And it always comes down to, thus says the Lord. And if this were not so, you wouldn't have them disagreeing with each other. But you got Dr. This and Dr. That, they can't even agree on the meaning of a verse. Well, where does that put me then? Puts me in the presence of the Lord. Find out what I believe and stick to it. And know that I won't be alone. There will be others. And that there are things that are not critical. All right, you can't figure that. Was Jesus left-handed or right-handed? Now, you're a fool if you argue that point. Of course he was right-handed, not wrong-handed. Kidding. Left-handed people, you got the wrong hand working for you. But anyway, so it is not difficult to get tangled up in prophecy. It's had its precedence for this even before Paul. You may be saying, I'm still, you know, we've been going through Thessalonians. I'm still not getting my head around prophecy. Well, neither did the disciples get it. The Thessalonians didn't get it. Listen to what happened with Jesus. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's talking about Zacchaeus. He came to get those souls that were going to hell that would receive who he was. And Zacchaeus was one of them. Well, the next verse, Luke 19:11, Luke writes this. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They thought the kingdom was lost, so he was going to save that. So their end time view was messed up. And these were the disciples, future pillars of the church. And so it's understandable. It's just not fine to leave it there. Now, I want to take a little bit more time to talk about the setting again, because these two letters are amongst the earliest New Testament writings we have. First is likely James. His letter is probably the first New Testament document that we have. Then Galatians, which was very close to the writing of James time-wise. And this is my own research, yes, but others, there are others that share the view too. All right, I got to say that because some people just need to have a badge flash in front of them before they believe anything. But anyway, there are times, I mean, a guy pulls you over, he needs to have a badge. Or $1 million, that would do. But anyway, the Gospel of Mark is probably next, early, maybe, you know, 20 years after the Gospel, before this letter, the Gospel of Matthew, and then the Thessalonian letters. And that is likely the order. My point is that Satan has already found people to infiltrate Christianity with error because he has found people who are willing to be infiltrated. Same today. There are people, their ears tickle. They just always tell me something sensational. Well, but I tell you the truth. No, that's boring. I need something that's wow, that sparkles. You know, all that glitters is not gold, is the old saying. And so those that were in the church were claiming power. Towards the end of King David's life, he said to his son, who was going to assume the throne, he said, I need you to take care of two people for me after I'm dead. He doesn't say it like that, but he says it. And this is in 2 Kings chapter 2. You can read it. And the first one, of course, was Joab. Now, that man is bloodthirsty, and you don't need him around the kingdom. Deal with him. And then Shimei, he cursed me. I couldn't get my hands on him. God put restraints on me, and I was in the spirit and all that. But you need to deal with him. He's trouble. And Solomon wisely deals with both of them and justfully. He gave them rope. They took enough of it and hung themselves, and he executed it. Well, Paul does the same thing. He writes to Timothy, his beloved Timothy. You know, if you get to lead men, and God, you know, sort of puts you in a place where you have folks that love you and look up to you, it is an honorable thing. We need that. Paul, instructing Timothy. He says, watch out for these guys, Hymenaeus, Philetus, Alexander. Watch out for them. They're evil. That's what I turn one over to Satan. Here, Satan, let Satan deal with him. Maybe he'll figure it out. And if not, well, the church at least purged that guy out. But the false teachings that were already surfacing, those guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were teaching false teachings on the resurrection. They probably took Paul's own writings and spun it. And so we're going to build on that. Listen, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. He says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Well, these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were coming along saying, the resurrection's already here. Well, that's not what Paul said, but they twisted it. And so Paul warns him against these types. And so when you see frauds in the church, understand they've always been, they'll always be. The Old Testament is loaded with them. Read the book of Numbers. See what Moses had to go through. His own sister, what was she thinking? She didn't like his wife. And bottom line, you know, she was the big cheese until Moses' wife comes along. So anyway, human nature, so many lessons. False teachers. End times in Thessalonica. False teachers in Ephesus where Timothy was pastoring concerning the resurrection. You can pick your brand. And false teachers for everything. And be on guard for this. Have a ground to stand on for your position. Verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, son of perdition. So he's cleaning up the lies. They've lied to these Thessalonian Christians, whether it was by spirit, by word, or by letter, and now Paul is fixing this. And when he says, let no one deceive you, that word deceive, beguile, that's an intentional leading away. It is giving someone a false impression. There are seven words that we translate. Remember, the Old Testament was originally penned mostly in the Hebrew, and the New is in the Greek. And in the Greek, it's a rich language. They have seven different words they use for deceive. But this particular one means to deceive entirely, to have someone wholly deluded. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Paul uses the word when he says, Adam was not deceived, same Greek word, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And well, you know the story of mankind falling into sin. Eve was entirely tricked. She said, well, this is good food. I mean, I don't get it. And, you know, and she sinned. Adam was the bigger dope because he knew this was wrong. And he did it anyway. And yet both were held guilty. So you say, well, God, I didn't know it was wrong. Too bad. It's wrong. Now what? Well, that's why grace is so wonderful. In the Old Testament, there were offerings to bring before the Lord for unintentional and unknown sins. And, here's another time. Paul uses it writing to the church at Corinth. He says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived, there's that Greek word again, exapatao is how it's pronounced in the Greek. You won't hear that again today, unless you go back and listen to the message. I don't even know why I do it. I used to not do it years. I'd never use a Greek word, but now I find myself doing it. Anyway, as a serpent deceived, there is the word Eve, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How many of you are quick to leave behind the simplicity of your faith? You want something complicated. You're going down the wrong path, I fear. And so he says, let no one do this to you. Don't be deceived as Eve was deceived. I don't want this to happen to you. The end times deception will be unlike anything the earth has ever known. It will be global and it will be crazy deception. That's crazy, C-R capital A-Z-Y. They will be enthralled with humanity. They will be charmed by Antichrist. They will love what he has to say and where he's going. They will be celebrating the achievements of humanity with the exclusion of God. Just get out of my face kind of a thing, God, and let me do my thing. That will be the spirit that will characterize those during this period of time. Remember, the rapture of the church happens. Well, no, first the stage gets set.
everything gets in place, and we are quickly going there.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the book of 2 Thessalonians with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.